Welcome to Bethlehem Covenant Church's sermon podcast. We pray that you will be blessed as you listen to this message.
Good morning, Bethlehem Covenant Church. Thanks for joining us here on this April 19th. I hope you are having a wonderful week. A few announcements as we begin today. One is we are still collecting shoes for the People City Mission in the Days Without Shoe program. It'll be concluding, though, this week, so please get your shoes in right away. If you have a bunch of old shoes at your house, bring them on in. We have a bin in the foyer. This coming Saturday, we have at 10 a.m. a ladies' tea, and it is a great event they put on every year. Just a beautiful setting downstairs, a chance to be with ladies and to talk about things and some fun activities and just to have some tea and some refreshments together. It's just kind of a fun thing that began a few years ago out at camp that they all loved, and they brought it here. And so you can RSVP to that on your church email or by calling the church office, talking to Pastor Jessica or Renee Schneider or Caitlin Burrish. But sign up for that. It's coming up this Saturday. And then this coming Sunday, so a week from today on April 26th, we have a welcome gathering for those who feel themselves new to our church or have just started or want to know more about us, what we believe or what we have for you to get better connected or to serve or to become part of things. And so that's going to be some food and some fellowship, 6 p.m., April 26th, downstairs in the fellowship hall of our church. And me and Carrie will be there and others from our outreach team and leaders to just welcome you, get to know you, and that if you'd like to come, we welcome you to that. And then you can also register already for our Vacation Bible School. It's going to be May 31st to June 4th. It's 6 to 8 p.m. every night. And it is a wonderful thing they do every year. They decorate the whole church, and they teach about God's word and sing some songs and play some games, do some crafts. It's fun. So if your kids, elementary age, want to be a part of that, or if you want to help serve in it, talk to Pastor Jessica or register through that code there that is a link on your church web or email site. All right, if you have your Bibles, turn with me over to Colossians chapter 3 today. Colossians 3, 1 to 17. Colossians 3, 1 to 17. We're kind of talking these weeks still with that Easter theme on being a new creation in Christ and what that looks like now that he has died and rose for us, and how is it now that we live. And so this is a really great chapter for that. So it's Colossians 3, 1 to 17. It's one of my favorites, and it says this: "Since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life that you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Don't lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and put on a new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your heart. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So just a little context before we get into the teaching of this scripture. After Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared to his disciples and many others. The Bible says over 500 people saw him physically risen in body. That's a lot of witnesses. And then the Bible says that after 40 days of making these appearances, Jesus gathered his disciples together on the top of Mount Olives one last time. And there Jesus gave them what we call the Great Commission, which is found in Matthew 28. When Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you." And then Jesus said, "I will be with you always to the very end of the age." I'll be with you. Well, how was Jesus going to be with us if he was ascending into heaven? Well, he told them how. He told them in Acts 1, "Before ascending into heaven, Jesus said, 'Wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized you with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth.'" And then Jesus ascended into heaven before their eyes. And sure enough, about a week later, just as he promised, when they were all together in the upper room in Jerusalem praying, the Holy Spirit came upon all those disciples, just as Jesus said. And the Holy Spirit is not just a sense of emotion or inspiration that comes upon you or some feeling that you have. No, literally, the Spirit of the living God entered the room and filled their lives. Christ came to live within them, to be with them each and every day, to be with us. Those disciples were literally filled with new life, his life inside of them, his power, his heart, his love. Peter was not the same guy. In a moment, they were all changed. And God started doing miracles through them and among them every day. Prayers answered, prison doors opened, people coming to the Lord. The Lord was adding to their number daily those who were being saved. Even the chief priests and the teachers of the law could tell something was different about these guys. They weren't the same. And then in every little town across Judea, Samaria, and beyond, the gospel was spreading. And other people's lives were now changing too. Something interesting I saw in Israel on my trips over there was in the ancient city of Capernaum. Now that city no longer exists, it's only ruins now. But in the days of Jesus, it was a small fishing village, and it's where Peter was from. Where Jesus met Peter and Andrew, James and John, they're all from Capernaum. And we know that Peter had a home there. Jesus did a lot of miracles there. It's right near the Sea of Galilee. Well, among the ruins of Capernaum, they found a first century house. Mostly just the foundation has survived. But what's interesting is that they could tell that this house had been renovated and expanded and turned into a gathering place of some kind. Archaeologists have a way of being able to see this. The stones of the original foundation were one way, but at some point, new stones were added, but not in the shape of a home, but different. And they concluded the home was turned into a gathering place, and there was found in it a baptistry. It is dated first century, the time of those first disciples. Well, what they believe is that this may have been the house of Peter. And at some point, even while Peter was still alive, his home became a gathering place for the church. What we read in the Bible is that the early church, they didn't have money to build big cathedrals like we see today. But in every town, they met together in people's houses. A spark had been lit in them, and it could not be contained. They were alive with a new life. Jesus was real and risen. They saw him. He's now ascended and seated on the throne. And the most important thing about them was him. And he became their life and their purpose. They knew and lived within his presence. He was there among them. So believers were anxious to gather together wherever, in their homes, and had times of worship and teaching, and they would break bread together with each other daily and plan for missions and send people out and pray over them and baptize new believers and feed the poor in their town. I mean, the kingdom of God was alive, and it was breaking into the world, and it was spreading. What Jesus had begun was now alive and continuing in them by his Spirit that was alive in them. In every city, people were coming to Christ and finding forgiveness and new life and hope again. And the church, not a building, but a people, were gathering and sending and truly alive in Jesus Christ. Well, this is what the Lord wants to do in us. In my Bible, it calls this section in Colossians 3, the heading above it reads, living as those made alive in Jesus Christ. Made alive. Something ignited. Something now living in us that wasn't there before. Him. And this is something that has really spoken to me. I want to break down this scripture in Colossians 3 into four parts for us today, four things to think about. The first part I want you to really look at is the first four verses, okay? And for me, they're the most important. Listen again as I read them, what they say. The first four verses. Since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. Now that is really deep theology, folks. I don't fully understand the mystery of all of it, but I want to try to explain it. The first thing I hear within those verses is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not just a past event, it is a present reality. Yes, Jesus physically died on a cross and was buried and was risen 2,000 years ago. It really happened. But we don't say Christ was risen. We say Christ is risen. Why? Because he is alive still, right now, and with you and me. The resurrection is not just a past event, it's a present reality. He is alive and with us. He is seated at the right hand of God the Father, watching over us with all power and authority. When we get, you know, wrapped up in the news and we look around at all that's happening in the countries and the earthly things that are happening, and we see who's in power of this country or that country, and we start to fear, we're forgetting who is over all countries, who holds the world in his capable hands. And not just that, but who is still the head of our church, still ahead of his church all over this world. And he's with you and me personally in our lives every day. As we go out to work and we face the things we got to face in our family, we are not alone when we face them, because Jesus is risen. He is alive, and he lives inside of you and me through the Holy Spirit. And he is above you on the throne of heaven at the same time. And he is coming back one day. He is still working and healing and saving, and he is in control. The resurrection is not just a past event that we remember. It is a present reality. But the other thing that I see within these first four verses that blows my mind is that it says, when I put my faith in him, something changes in me. Something happens in me. I may or not have realized it at the time, but it happened. I didn't just mentally consent to Jesus. No, the Bible says when I gave my life to Christ, in that moment I died. And I was raised to a new life. In that moment, I was born again. In that moment, the sinful nature in me died on that cross. All my guilt and shame was taken by him and nailed to that cross. And the man that I was is no more. I died. But in that moment of faith, I was also raised to a life, a new man, a new life in Christ. The Bible calls me a new creation. My sinful nature was nailed to that cross. That doesn't mean I still don't struggle with sin. I will all the way up to the day that I die. It's hard to break old habits, but my nature has changed. Sin is not my master anymore. It may still be my temptation at times, but it's not who I am anymore. It's not what defines me or controls my life or holds my future. Jesus does. He is my life, and he holds my future with him. I have been risen with Christ. That's what the scripture is saying. I've got new life. I think of Romans 6. We often read it at baptisms, but it says something similar. It says, what shall we say then? Should we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried with him through baptism in death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And then it says, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. Paul often says about himself that he has been crucified with Christ, and that he no longer lives, but Christ lives in him. I think of Ephesians 2, where it says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in the way you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of darkness. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the desires of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. God raised us up with Christ, it says, and seated us with him in the heavens. Paul is not speaking about what happened just 2,000 years ago. He's speaking about what happens when you and me give our life to Jesus. He is speaking about the present, how God raises us up. And this is a mystery, that somehow the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ becomes ours. By faith, we are joined with him. His death becomes our death. His life becomes our life. We are not the same as we were before. Not with Christ in me. We are born again. We have new life in us, his life. That doesn't mean we aren't still tempted or struggle or sin. We can and we will. But it's not who we are anymore. We are not under its authority anymore. We belong to Jesus now. We have placed our life in him and what he has done for us, and he lives in us by his Spirit. We are different. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not just a past event. It's a present reality that we live in. We have been made alive in Christ. Our life is hidden with Christ. He is our new life. So what Paul is saying to us in this first section of Colossians 3 is that you have been raised with Christ. So begin to look differently upon everything in your life, he's saying, upon every circumstance or temptation or the way that something might appear. He says, set your heart on things above where Christ is seated. Set your minds on things above, not just on earthly temporary things. Look at your world brand new through the eyes of the risen Christ that is alive in you. For you died. You don't have to follow those evil desires anymore. You don't have to believe those lies that once you followed or that defined you. Those regrets or mistakes or sins that you may even still battle, they're part of your story, yes, but Christ is who you are. Christ is your life. He is your hope. He's your Savior. He's your peace in every circumstance. He's your joy, your purpose. He's raised you up and he's given you a brand new name. He's put a new song in your mouth and a new spring to your step, a new love for other people you didn't have before. You now care about people you didn't care about before. He's given you a new vision and a new reason to get up in the morning and live. The person you once were, he's gone. And the new you is changing every day, becoming more like him. In Christ, you are a new creation. You're God's chosen. You're holy. You're dearly loved. You were dead, but now you're alive and becoming more alive every day. Now, I got to partner with the Lord in this work that he's doing in me. I got to go with God on it and not get in his way. When his spirit begins to show me things that no longer fit this identity in Christ that he has given me, I got to let those bad habits go. Those sinful attitudes and language and behaviors, he's making me brand new and into a pastor who preaches the truth, a husband who loves his wife like Christ, a father who cares about his kids and leads his family, a servant who wants to honor God, not live for himself. This is who he is trying to make me. I'm not all of it yet. No, I'm still a work in progress, but his work is working in me. His spirit is alive in me, changing me from the inside out. And certain things need to grow in me and other things need to die. And that's what Paul says in the next part of this chapter, that when we give our life to Christ, in that moment we become his. We are born again, but we're not yet transformed fully into his image. That's going to happen over a lifetime. And so in this second part of the scripture, in verses 5 to 11, Paul starts to make a partial list of things that we need to put to death in our life that no longer fit that new life in Jesus Christ. Paul says in verse 5, it's anything that belongs to your earthly nature. He mentions things like sexual immorality, impurity, and lust, and greed, and idolatry. These are the things the world glorifies that says are good, but God says are not. He is clear that the wrath of God is coming because of these things, and we once lived them when we didn't know any better. But now in Christ, our eyes have been opened. We have been saved by him, and we can see sin a little bit clearer now for what it is. And so he makes it known to us, and when he does, we are to get rid of that which is in our life that is not good for us, that is not of him. He mentions other things like anger and rage and malice and slander and filthy language and lying. And he says these things no longer fit who you are in Christ. You've taken off your old self with its practices. You put on a new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and image of its creator. This doesn't fit you anymore. It's like an old shirt you've outgrown. It's time to throw it out. And I love this, because it's the grace of God at work in our lives that reveals to us our sin, because he's trying to help us. It's because he loves us and he doesn't want us to get stuck in who we were. That's not great. He wants to make us all things new. He saves us while we're sinners. Not after we've cleaned up our life, but while we're in the mess of it. On the cross, he died for us. But now he asks us to trust him, to believe him, as he begins this lifetime work of making us more like him. And he's going to do it by his spirit and his word. Boy, that word sometimes is going to pierce us right on through. But he's going to start to deal with the mess that is me. Start replacing the lies with truth and bad habits with good ones. He convicts me of sin. He shows me what's got to go. And he does it in his time. And I've noticed in my life, he gracefully does this one thing at a time. Praise God, because I don't think I could handle it all at once. But right now, he might be working on this in my life. And next year, he might be working on that. He knows what we can handle. And at the right time, he is patient. But there will be things that he brings to attention in my life that got to die. I don't know if you can remember the dreams you have at night. I have a few dreams I remember because they're reoccurring ones or ones that are kind of scary. And one dream I have had throughout my life that is probably pretty common is that I'm being pursued by someone who wants to kill me. And I'm trying to run away, but when I can't, then I try to kill them before they kill me. And it seems like they just won't die. Now, I'm not a violent person, but you should see me in my dreams. I am vicious. I am beating on this thing or stabbing this thing, and it just won't die. Sometimes I feel this way about my sin. I really do love the Lord and want to please him in my life, but sometimes with sin and temptation and the devil, man, it's relentless. It just feels like a constant fight we are in. But we are called to fight the good fight. And when we fail, we're to ask forgiveness and then to keep on fighting. But there's also another way to look at this dream of mine, and I've wondered about it a little lately in regards to this scripture, that maybe the one pursuing me, that I'm running away from, at times is not the enemy, but it's the Lord. Honestly, at times, I might actually be fighting him, who keeps trying to kill the old Dan so that the new Dan can really live. None of us wants to get upon that altar and surrender all and to let go of control and to let go of certain things that we've made too much a part of our life and to trust him into who he wants to make. But that is the goal, to put to death certain things in our life that no longer fit who he has made and is making. Jesus said, whoever comes after me must deny themselves, pick up their cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life is going to lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will truly find it. There are things in me that got to die so that he can bring to life what is good. And I can fight the doctor who's trying to save me, the one who really loves me, whose plans for me are not to harm me, but to give me hope in a future. I can fight him when really I should be surrendering to him. Paul says, put to death with God's help. Put to death all that belongs to your earthly nature that's only getting in the way of the man that he knows you can be, the peace that he wants you to have, the joy, oh, the joy of knowing him even more and living in his purpose. Paul says, put to death whatever is in that earthly nature. It isn't you anymore, and it isn't helping. But the next section that Paul mentions in this scripture is that we're supposed to put on new clothes. The goal isn't just not to sin, but it's to start to live the right way, by his Spirit. So we put to death certain things, but we also clothe ourselves with other stuff. We put on Christ, the virtues and behaviors that he lived and wants to live in us. In verse 12, it says, clothe yourself with compassion. I mean, you've heard about putting on the full armor of God. Well, it's also to put on the virtues of Christ, to wear them, to put on compassion in the morning for people, to think about how Jesus would treat this person, to clothe yourself with his compassion. And it may feel strange at first, like it's not you, but it's the new you. It's the you that God wants to grow. Maybe you have the unfortunate reputation in your life of being the rude one or the impatient or aloof one. Maybe your spouse has always known you to ignore the needs and come home from work and not help out with dinner or even notice the kids or her. But that might have been your old life. But in Christ, he wants to make you a new creation. He begins by dealing with that, showing you things, changing your heart. His Spirit begins moving you to put on his compassion. You try it on and you go home and you start helping out around the house. You start investing in the kids. You start talking with your wife, saying, let's pray before we go to bed tonight. What's happening? Christ is in you, becoming more and more and more you. You got to put on the clothing, as he puts it in the closet for you. Don't go to the trash and dig out the rags. Wear the new clothes. The compassion you put on each day will open your eyes to see people you didn't before. You'll start to care or show you a neighbor maybe and a shut-in, and he'll want you to help him. Paul says, clothe yourself not just with compassion, but with kindness and humility, gentleness and patience. These are things that we know define Jesus. The Bible is saying, let them now define you, the new you that Christ is making. We don't just stop sinning, we start living a brand new life. One of the pieces of clothing that really spoke to me this week was gentleness, mentioned here. Gentleness is willing to make allowances for others, to overlook an offense, to forgive, to not pile on more stuff on somebody, but to be sensitive, to treat people with tenderness and understanding. I got to be more mindful of that piece of clothing and put it on every day. But the last section of this scripture in Colossians is verse 16 and 17, where it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you as you speak to one another and sing songs together in the Lord." And it says, "Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him." In these verses, he's really talking about the church. He's those like those early believers who met in Peter's house or a gathering place and homes in every city. They gathered together. They did life together. They shared in life. They worshiped Jesus together. They prayed together as one. They went out and they served him together. And what Paul is saying here is do more of this. You are members of each other. Be united in Christ. Gather together. And then go out together in the world and be different. Do everything you do in the name of Jesus. Live your life for him in light of the resurrection. Let him be your life now, your work now. Live in response to the mercy and grace that he has shown you, which is eternal. And go out and spread the good news with all the days you got. Show it in word and deed. Show it at home and work or school or marketplace. Do it with thanksgiving in your heart because God has been good and his love endures forever. I tell you, the older I get, the more I see we all need each other to be Christians. I need my brothers and sisters in the Lord to love me and to hold me accountable and to pray for me and to teach me. None of us was saved to walk alone. I need the gathering. I need the church. I don't just need a program. I need the people who call themselves church. I need you. I need you to remind me every day that my life is not my own and that the call is to live for him and to love that enemy and to pray for that person who does me wrong and to get out there and to serve. And wherever I find myself that I can't do something, to remember that he can do it. Yes, I need to remember that. He has raised my life from the dead and I am alive because of him. I owe everything I got to him. And I'm realizing more and more the older I get that all that matters in this life is what's going to last for eternity. What I do for Jesus, that's all that's going to matter in this life. And one day when he appears in the clouds, this scripture tells me on that great and glorious day that I'm going to appear with him in glory. And I'm going to be with my Lord forever. And so this life is so short compared to that one which he has prepared for me. The Bible says all our present sufferings are not worth even comparing to the glory that's going to one day be revealed to you. You have been raised with Christ. Live as those who have been. God bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. To stay up to date with all of Bethlehem Covenant Church's information and events, head to bccwaverly.org.